Cool. All right. So we're in Acts, as we all know. And tonight's passage is really a continuation of last night's we have nightly sermons. Last week's passage. So I'm just gonna kind of remind us of what that was, because like it's not just like linked, it's part one of the sermon and then basically part two of the sermon. So kind of need that context for this part to make sense. So basically, and again, a lot of us were here, but Peter and John are walking around and they see this guy who is begging outside of the temple, a guy who has been lame since birth, which, you know, Molly made a joke about that. It was funny. I can't make that same joke, I feel like. Wah, wah, wah. So they walk past this guy. They probably walk past this guy quite a bit because he's there almost every day. But there's something in their spirits that caused them to see this guy in a new way. And he asks them for money, which I'm sure he's done a bunch. And this time they stopped and they said, you know what? We don't have money to give you, but instead we have something that is better. And that is that you are now healed. And he's able to stand up. He's able to dance. He's able to praise God. And that's really cool. That's really fun. That's great. And the crowd who saw that was a little bit thrown off, as I imagine any of us maybe would be, really. Like I know we all believe that God can do this, but if you actually see it, that can be kind of a like, whoa, type of a thing. So Peter took this opportunity to preach to them truth about who God is, kind of like almost a mini sermon that he did. It's not actually the first time he's done this. He did this after Pentecost as well. And we'll get to some of that later. So last week was kind of the first part of the sermon that he gave, and then this week is the ending of that sermon. Last week was kind of pretty full on, some of the things he had to say. Like, he accuses the crowd of killing the author of life. That is not particularly easy to absorb, right? It's kind of a hardcore thing. But it's also not the final word, because God has raised him from the dead. So they heard that last week, and then they are going to hear some more stuff this week. And we are in Acts 3, 17 through 26, and it says this. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you, because anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all people on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So let's pray together. And actually, before we even pray, I just want us to take a second to kind of quiet ourselves. I found this to be really important when I was writing this, to just kind of sit for a second and just quiet ourselves. God, we ask that you would speak truth to our souls tonight. And we ask that you would give us open hearts and open ears and open eyes to really absorb things about your character and truth about who you are. And I pray that those things would really take root in our lives and would begin to shape who we are, the people in this very room, and that you would use that to push the darkness away. In your name, amen. Okay, so we have this crowd that is amazed at this miracle that they just saw, and they're kind of they almost seem like they're stuck on that for a second. And this is going a little bit back to last week. But they want to know, like, where did this power come from? Like, we know you guys. We know you didn't normally have power. Like tell us more about this power. I could see that would be a normal response. Like, what just happened? How did you do that? Can I do that? I want to do that. Can you do that again? All of these questions are probably swirling in their heads. But Peter doesn't really address this. He doesn't make that his full focus. Yes, it's amazing that happened, but he uses this miracle as a springboard to tell some more important things than just kind of the nuts and bolts of how we do miracles. He really starts to tell some true things, some really important and dire things for these people about who God is and about his character. And I really started, as I've been thinking about this whole passage, that is a gift to the crowd. The sermon is a gift to the people who were listening to Peter. They wanted one thing. They wanted to know how to do this miracle, but instead, they get an opportunity to repent. They have to hear some hard things in the meantime as a part of that, but they get an opportunity to repent. And that is a really cool thing. It's similar to the lame guy. I wish we had a name for him instead of the lame guy, Timothy. No. it's similar to the guy who was lame to me. I don't know. Maybe it's better that we didn't name him. But he asked for something. Can I have some money? And instead, he got something that was much bigger and much deeper and more life-changing. He could have had something that was like maybe some surface stuff. But instead, he got something much deeper. He was looking for one thing, but got a bigger gift. And the same thing really is with the crowd in a much bigger sense. The Israelites at the time, in a much bigger sense, they wanted this political Messiah. This is something we talked a lot about in Luke. They wanted someone who was going to destroy the Romans and set them free from all future oppression. But they didn't get that gift that they wanted. Instead, they got a much, much bigger gift, and that is someone who set their souls free from oppression and someone who restored them to what they are intended to be. And I started thinking about all the times that we want something and we instead get something much, much bigger from God. He does that. He cares about us. He knows that what we want sometimes maybe isn't the best thing for us in the moment and gives us something bigger. And I've even thought about that for our church, right? We've been talking about how we want to see, pause for a second, that doesn't sound good. We've been talking about how we as a church, we want to see God move. We want to see the Spirit move. And I think that these are things that God wants to answer. He wants to answer those prayers. He wants to give us some of that cool stuff that we've been desiring. But that's not the only thing. That's just a slice of what he wants to give to us. If that was our only focus, that would be misguided, right? He wants to give us something bigger than that. He wants to give us himself. He wants us to see who he is. He wants us to learn new things and to sit and to dwell in things that maybe we know and need to know deeper. He wants us to unlearn things. That's who God is. We might want one thing, but he expands that. He gives us what we really need. And that is a beautiful thing about God's character. I think that's throughout this whole passage. So kind of jumping back to the actual text, I mentioned that this isn't really the first time that Peter has preached kind of a sermon after he does this big miracle thing, happened in Pentecost. As I was reading through the text, I was like, dang, this sounds familiar. Like, I feel like I've just read this. And I did just read this basically a couple weeks ago. We kind of have a similar thing going on. Again, it was here's something that's big. Here's the Spirit manifesting in crazy ways. So let's talk about that. Let's figure out what that means. What can this tell us about God's character? It springboards into truth. Kind of a theme that we'll see as Acts goes on. So both the sermon at Pentecost and then this sermon kind of have some similar themes going on. They both talk about kind of this guilt that the crowd has, which is pretty intense. If you think about it, it's not something that you would normally just like say to a person. Maybe you would, I don't know. But it really talks about kind of their culpability in killing Jesus, basically. And it talks in both passages about judgment, which, again, is not something that we love to talk about. But Peter brings it up in both of these messages, that there is judgment. But they also talk about blessings in both passages. You maybe didn't catch that on the first run-through, and we'll unpack it more. But this passage, it does talk about judgment, but it also talks about this insane amount of blessing that comes from the Lord and that he wants to give to us. The current passage that we have has even more harsh kind of language. It's pretty abrupt to the crowd. And I'm thinking that that could be because this crowd maybe had some of the same people in it from the Pentecost crowd. And they were, I don't know, maybe on the fence about things and were like, meh, I kind of listened and I kind of didn't. I kind of tuned out. So it could be that he's using stronger language to like get their attention. Like you're on the fence. You're not paying attention. Like, hey, guys, you killed the author of life. Like that's an abrupt statement. He also tells them some stuff from Deuteronomy, which I kind of went back and read through this like Old Testament cycle of things. He pretty much directly quotes Moses in this passage in his sermon to the crowd. And it's a spot that I think is really interesting. It's as the Israelites are about to enter the promised land, Moses stands up and says, "The Lord your God will raise for you a prophet like me from among your own people, Jesus. You must listen to everything he tells you, and anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people." Raised up, the word for raised up here can mean both appoint, so he will appoint a prophet, also can mean resurrect. So he kind of has that a double thing going on there. But really what he's saying to the crowd here is like, guys, you knew this was coming. You knew that a prophet was coming. You knew you were supposed to listen to him, and you didn't. Instead of treating him like a prophet and listening, you actually treated him like a false prophet, which they killed the false prophets. Like you got him mixed up here. And the consequence for that is being cut off from the nation, from your people. You are no longer considered a part of God's people. Like that is pretty abrupt language to preach a sermon. I don't think that we normally are like that's not how we always preach at the Salvage Yard. Not always that confrontational. Sometimes you hear sermons like that and it's like, okay. But this is really the honest state of the crowd. It's unfiltered, it sounds abrupt, but this is really where they are at spiritually. They actually rejected the author of life. They actually killed him. They actually are cut off. And I was thinking about this, I was like, okay, so this is a message for the crowd, but I think that it's also a warning for us, too. And we don't like to think about that. We don't like to preach about that. I don't like to preach about that, but it is true. But it doesn't end there in this passage, hallelujah. It has a caveat that says, unless you repent, unless you turn away from the world, away from sin, and towards Jesus. And I mentioned earlier that this passage really has a focus on blessings. It doesn't sound like it starts out like that. But I really, as I really sat in this, started to see repentance as a blessing. The opportunity to repent as a blessing. They go hand in hand. Repentance, blessing. Repentance, hope. Because it's an opportunity to be unstuck. Like the crowd here was stuck. They like, this is the state you're in. Without Jesus, you are stuck in this. It's a way to become unhopeless. And I know I don't normally approach repentance in this fashion of like, it's so good. It's so hopeful. Like, to me, when I think of repentance and judgment and all those things, those are my least favorite topics to like think about, to preach on, to dwell on. Like those are the ones that we don't like because they don't feel good, right? Like they're harder things. And this is me. I don't know if this is you, but this is, maybe you'll resonate with this. But I think some of the reason I don't like these types of passages, these types of verses, is because I don't like to have someone or have God even tell me that I'm wrong. I think I can say that here. And it's not like I'm the only one who ever thinks this way. Right? Some people don't have to deal with this feeling at all. But so it's not that like it's this perfection thing, like please don't tell me I'm wrong because I think I'm perfect. Like that is absolutely not the case. Like whenever I have a performance review, I'm the one who rates myself at like needs improvement, even though I don't have to be like really low, but I'm pretty self-critical. Like I know about 1,000,000,000 ways of things I can improve to become a better person. So it's not really that. But for me, when I hear that I'm doing something wrong, or even when I am feeling conviction about things, I tend to feel the sense of shame. Kind of a like I let you down, or I let God down, or I'm not the person that you wish that I was. Or even like a sense of embarrassment, like I feel really dumb sometimes in those things. We took our dog Muppet to the vet, and we were talking with the vet, and she was like, this is like totally random stuff, but she was like, I noticed that your dog is not on heartworm medication. And we said, oh yes, because we read on the internet that you can just buy the horse variety at Fleet Farm for $4 and save yourselves $400 and just give a little bit at a time. And she got super mad at us because you're not supposed to do that and you can kill your dog, which we didn't really realize. So we're in this like tiny room that was like probably the size of this carpet. There's three adults and a dog and a table. And we're like trapped in the corner, and the vet is like, she used the word frightening. She was like, this is frightening that you guys are doing this to your dog. We're like, oh my gosh, this is like, I don't. I know, right? It's that shame. It's that I feel dumb. I can't believe this. But this is how I feel sometimes when I start thinking about judgment and repentance and when I start feeling called out on things. I don't like it. I avoid the topic. I also know that these kind of maybe sermons about judgment or sermons about repentance can easily lean towards this trying to fear people into Jesus. And I don't want that at our church. I do think it's important to know the consequences. I think it's important to know what our sin does. But I also don't want us to make decisions in our faith strictly because we want to avoid consequences. I easily gravitate towards that. I don't want to get in trouble, so I will repent, kind of a thing. And I don't want that for us because that shows a misunderstanding of God's character. So as I was praying through this sermon, I really got a sense that God doesn't want us to run away from repentance, or maybe not run away, but like kind of sneakily avoid it and not think about it and pretend it doesn't exist. He doesn't want us to kind of, or maybe like groan internally, like, oh great, it's one of these ones. And it's also something where if we have baggage about this from previous experiences, this is maybe a time to start letting God chip away at that. Maybe leave that somewhere behind us. And that is this. And the reason why I think it's important is this. It's because that God cares about us. And anytime we feel that conviction or start to realize that maybe our thinking is not in line with God's thinking, or we realize that we are totally going the way of the world and not the way of the Spirit, anytime we're confronted about that is because God loves us and doesn't want harm for us. It's not that he talks to us about these things because he wants to make things difficult, or that he's annoyed with us or disappointed in us, or even wants us to be afraid of consequences. It's because he cares. And these warnings exist. They are strong. They do exist. We do feel them. But it's because he doesn't want bad things. And we get that. Like, I was at the Benson's once, and I was sitting on the coffee table. I don't know if you guys remember this. But I was sitting on the coffee table in that little front room. And you guys were like, don't sit on there. There's a glass table, and you will break it, and you will fall through. And I was like, I will not do this. I will get hurt. Like, that was a warning. And it made sense to have that warning. Sometimes people confront us about things because we're hurting other people. That's an uncomfortable conversation. It's a warning. But there's care and there's love behind those things. We care about people's actions and how they affect themselves and those around them. So if any of this happens to resonate with you, I know it does for me. If this is something that is difficult, all of this judgment and warnings and repentance stuff, I want to encourage you to dwell on who God is. And to dwell on the fact that God loves us enough to confront us. Like, when you really care about someone, that's when you go and confront them. It's not flippant. So spend time with that, maybe this week, maybe tonight, because that will give us courage and give us humility to respond and to turn away and to repent. So while this passage has some hard warnings, some abrupt things, I mentioned it does have something beautiful in it. There is hope and there is joy, and this passage actually talks about a lot of blessings in it. And I want to spend kind of the rest of our time talking about that. Because some of the blessings are, you get to avoid judgment, you don't get cut off with your people. Like, those things, you know, that is part of the blessing. We don't have to, no consequences. But it's also bigger than just you get to avoid consequences. Like, God doesn't just want to, we saved you, good luck. But he has more for us. I didn't initially tell us this because I felt like it would set us up in kind of a poor way. So we are going through, or the preachers have like this N.T. Wright book, Acts for Everyone, part one, because Acts is long. And in it, he mentioned that he thought this passage was a bit dense, which I think was kind of funny. I know, right? But he said it's a little, like, there are some confusing bits in here. Especially because we don't come from a background where we're really immersed in Old Testament stuff all the time. But he said it's easy to miss this line in the midst of the passage. And it is this. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Right? Like that is huge. Times of refreshing. So I did a road trip. It was like a real quick road trip with my dad down to Phoenix last July. And Phoenix is really hot in the summer. We know this. I knew this. My dad doesn't do air conditioning. That is the one key thing about this story. So when you're driving, it's like a save gas type thing. If you have the windows open, you get worse gas mileage. I don't know. Anyways, so love my dad, but we're driving around. It's seriously. So we're driving around. We take a detour on the way to Phoenix. We're somewhere in Arizona at the Petrified Forest National Park. Anyone been there? It's so cool. So Petrified Forest is basically, it's kind of a weird national park. It's like almost all, or it is all desert. And you have to drive like 20 minutes from place to place. So there's like cool rock formations, cool like petrified wood. Wow. Okay, let's get in the car and then drive for 20 minutes and then hike for half an hour, find this other cool thing, get back in our car. So we're doing this, and I am grossly underprepared because I have one water bottle that I consumed in the first 5 minutes. And I forgot sunscreen because I didn't think I'd be outside too much. So in the desert, right? Like a Minnesotan here. So we're driving around, we're looking at all this stuff. There is no shade to be found because you're in the desert in Arizona. And so we're driving and driving and driving. We're hiking. We've been outside at this point for only about half an hour, but it seems like it's been 3 weeks. And we get back in the car, and all I wanted was some cold water and some air conditioning. What I had was a little bit of hot water, because that's about all I had left and had been in the car, and windows down in 105 degree heat, and it wasn't fun. So at some point, I convinced my dad that we need to have air conditioning. So we rolled up the windows, we turned the air conditioning on, and my dad goes, "Oh, I have some water if you want some," and opens up the igloo cooler full of ice, and I get a water bottle, and it was like a mirage. But it was refreshing, right? Like you know, ta-da, it was refreshing. We all know times that have been refreshing for us. It maybe isn't as, you know, dramatic as being ill-prepared in the desert, but perhaps it is like just a moment of silence in a chaotic day. Like that can be really refreshing. Or maybe it's a really good conversation with someone who you haven't seen in a while. Like there is something that just feeds our souls about those things. Maybe it's a chance to design or create something beautiful. Like these are things that are refreshing. And they're beautiful, and I do think they're gifts from God. But I don't necessarily think that this is 100% of what Peter is talking about here. I think perhaps these times of refreshing are bigger than air conditioning and bottles of water for us. So one of the places that Peter and the prophets are talking about, we hear about it from time to time. It's times of refreshing right there. Oh, no. Timothy, what did you do? Sneaky time to get some water, too. So this refreshing stuff, it's bigger than just feeling good. And I think that the biggest place that we see this in the passage is where Peter and prophets talk about this big scale event, the end of the world, referred to here, and I love the way he says it, is a time where God restores everything. It's a time where everything is brought to this fullness of what it was created to be. No one gets sick. No one has to deal with food allergies. Right? No one has to feel lonely. No one has hurt feelings. No one is tired. No one is arguing. No one is destroyed. There's no destruction. That's a real thing. This is a real time that's coming. And there is hope in that. And as I was just kind of brainstorming. This is really fun to do. Maybe it's not fun for you guys. But it's fun for me to sit there and be like, man, if everything was going according to how God wanted it to go, what would this world look like? And I just wrote down a few things. And this is just like tip of the iceberg things. But like just in my imagination, people wouldn't be displaced because of war and famine. Like that wouldn't even be a thing. People wouldn't be plagued by anxiety and depression. We wouldn't have to worry about any sort of violence in places that we go to. There wouldn't be homelessness. Poverty wouldn't even be a thing. And the Super Bowl would not cause extra traffic. I feel like that's an important one in here. I questioned if the Super Bowl would be a thing. I decided not to put that in there. I decided that brain injuries would not be a thing due to Super Bowl. Anyways, you could go on and on and on. It's kind of a fun practice to sit there and be like, God, what would it look like if your kingdom was 100% here? And I think, like, so I just named off a few things. I don't even think that gets to even, like, the tip of what it would look like. Because I don't even, like, the beauty of what God intended the world to be and the beauty of what it will look like when it is restored, I don't think that we can grasp what that will look like. Like, I'm assuming we'll see different colors. And I'm assuming we'll be able to fly. I don't know if that's necessary. But like, there's some really cool stuff. And in all of that, in all of these beautiful things, to me, that sounds refreshing. Like, yes, drinking water and air conditioning, that's nice. But these are the things that really make my soul, like, breathe in and breathe out. get to kind of just relax and sit in this. N.T. Wright, again, back to him, he argues, and I think he's right on this, that these times of refreshing are glimpses of the kingdom on earth. There's glimpses of this time where everything is restored. When those things happen here, when things start to get put back in order, when we see those things. And we do see those things, right? Like, we do have glimpses of the kingdom. It happens sometimes, not very often. Sometimes it happens more often in our lives. One of the places that we hear about it, just to kind of flesh out what that might look like, is in this letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians. He talks about what life in the Spirit looks like, which is the kingdom of God. It's a refreshing life. He says that there is love, and there is joy, and there is peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's a small glimpse into times of refreshing. Jesus talks in the Sermon on the Mount of what this kingdom looks like, what it looks like when his kingdom is coming to earth. It's a kingdom where promises are kept and people can be trusted. It's a kingdom where people are kind to each other and resolve things quickly. It's a kingdom where people are forgiven and shown kindness instead of wrath. And it's a place where people can love difficult people, and when they give away what they have out of a pure heart. Like, that is also refreshing. And I've seen these things happen. We've all seen these things happen, I hope. Those are glimpses of the kingdom. And I think that these things are beautiful, but I think that God doesn't want them just to be glimpses in our lives. I really got this sense that God wants to take this deeper and wider. That's a song. But he wants us to, like as we grow in his character and as we're transformed and as we turn away from the world and towards him, we will grow deeper and be more transformed into who he wants us to be. And these glimpses start to become more normal, and they start to be more permanent in our lives. And as that happens, it expands. People catch on. They see that, like, what the heck? Like, this group of people is living in a different way. I want that. It's a deepening and it's a widening of God's kingdom. I also thought of it this way. It's like it becomes clearer. Like right now, maybe it's kind of fuzzy, like when you go to the eye doctor and they put, like, the worst ones on your eyes right away, and they keep, like, clicking it, and it gets better and better and better. Like that is what God wants to do in this church and in our lives. He wants to make the kingdom of God clearer so we can start to see what it actually looks like. This is the time of refreshing that God wants to give us when we turn away from the world and turn towards him. And that is a gift for us. It shows us how good God is. I was really struck as I was thinking through all of this, that God not only forgives us as people who killed the author of life, he doesn't just forgive us kind of begrudgingly, like sometimes we forgive each other sometimes, but he's like kind on top of that. Not only do I forgive you, I want to give you these times of refreshing. I want to give you this beautiful kingdom. I want you to be restored. Like, that's insane. And I want us to take all of this and, I don't know, let's just pray, because that's what I want us to do. Blah. God, you are, I don't want to say you're insane, but this is insane. This kind of love that you have for us. Like, what wondrous love is this, that you not only forgive us, but you give us the kingdom. And you give us times of refreshing. Like, we don't deserve that, but you are good and you give that to us. And so we thank you. Like, sometimes you just don't have words, so thank you for that. And help us to grow deeper and grow wider in those times of refreshing. Give us courage to not be afraid of conviction and of repentance. And help us to know who you are. Help us to know that you care and that you love us. Help us to know the depth and the width of that as well. In your name, amen.